Father, we truly need you every hour as we enter into this time together and the Word of God is open and we talk about these things. We pray, Father, your hand would be upon it, that your Spirit would bless, encourage, strengthen, instruct each one. Whatever needs to be done, Father, for reproof or correction, just make your way, that we might know we've been in your presence. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 8. Can you believe it? I struggle sometimes with messages, probably not as much as you do, because I listen to myself once in a while. Great way to get a good sleep, I'll tell you. But doing the life of somebody, anybody, except the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to run into snags. You're going to run into negativity. It'd be nice if chapter 8 weren't there. Gideon, great man of faith, did a lot of tremendous things and died. And now they built a big fancy thing over his grave and people still go there and visit and say what a great man he was. That's not the way it works. There are some chinks in his armor. There are some flaws. Chapter 8 records that. So when we're studying through the Bible, or we're studying Bible characters, we have to give the good and the bad and the ugly. I was reading the news the other day, and I read this. Biblical flooding in North Carolina. And since I teach the Bible, and since this is a Bible church, when I hear or see biblical, or you know, I kind of take notice. Biblical flooding in North Carolina. Now, it was an awful thing that happened in North Carolina. But there wasn't any biblical flooding in North Carolina, because if there had been biblical flooding in North Carolina, North Carolina wouldn't be here today. They said in all the southeast coast, four lives had been lost. Four lives were lost because of flooding, because of the storm. And I'm thinking to myself, that certainly is a tragedy, especially if that was someone in your family. But I was thinking to myself, I'll bet you if they could research this, they would find out in that same time period, four people died flossing. Don't ask me how. But come on, really? When you're dealing with 30, 40 million people? Biblical? It wasn't biblical. Listen, in Noah's day, they all drowned, except eight people. They said hundreds of thousands without electricity. That didn't happen in Noah's day. Wasn't even reported. One car was lost. Noah's day, they didn't lose a car. Harry, that's fake news. I didn't want to tell you this. I didn't want to make a public statement, but Harry, that was on Fox. Careful, careful. Wasn't biblical. They just throw that stuff out, you know, just throw that out there. I'll tell you what, Noah did exist, and a flood did come, and people did die. And it was a judgment that came from God. But in our world, that's mocked. Really, God is mocked. That God created us in his image, that's mocked. Or even that God is God. He's just some old gray-haired guy, looks a little bit like me, a little senile, can't really trust his judgment. It's not God. God's God. And God has given to us his word, and his word is true. And we can trust it. And one of the reasons, of the many, many reasons I believe it to be true, is that when it talks about the lives of men and women, it doesn't hide anything. It's all there. All there. In this chapter, just to pick out a verse, verse 34, there's a little statement that gives you a sense of the spiritual temperature during the time of Judges when this book was written. The sons of Israel did not remember the Lord, their God, who delivered them from the hands of their enemies on every side. Isn't that an amazing thing? That's in chapter 8 of Judges. They did not remember the Lord who delivered them. Now they try to make a big thing over Gideon, but they didn't remember the Lord. In the first chapter of Judges, it is recorded seven times that Israel, even when the nation was strong, did not drive out the inhabitants of the land, as they were commanded to do so by the Lord. Did not drive out, it says. Judges 2:10 says, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Now listen, they had the history, they had the record, they had the books, but they didn't know the Lord. It's like today, you can have the Bible, you can read the Bible, but you know the Lord. You got all the information, but have you made a commitment? That's the big thing. That was chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 17, they did not listen to their judges. It says, yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods, and they bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. It's so easy, just leave it. After all that, just leave it. It's not important. Judges 2, verse 19 says, and it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn ways. Doesn't matter. Those of us who have trouble speeding, it's like, one of these days I'm going to get caught, but it's okay because I got away with it so much. It's going to be all right. It's not going to be that much. I think we use God like that. Like, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. He'll understand. We're going to sail on through here. Judgment's not going to come. I read too much news, but I was reading this in the news that if somebody could get on a computer and get into the electrical grid of the United States and foul it up, it would take 2 years to get it all back. Can you imagine? I don't even know how it ever came to this. Like, how did we ever enter that kind of thing where we were so vulnerable? But I'm thinking just that. Imagine just that. All of a sudden, you're going to be without electricity for months or years. But you imagine what that's going to do to the economy. Instantly, life that we've known will disappear. And a whole new way of living is going to evolve from that. Never know. You never know. Things change quickly. In history, that's been true. The last 60 years, 70 years, things have been pretty smooth. But things can change again. Are we ready for that? More than just that, physical things, financial things, what about spiritual things? One of these days life will be over, and where do we stand then? That's important. I won't read all the did not, but it was noted 7 times that it did not. In Gideon's world, those events of the past had their impact on Gideon. He lived in that mess where God was not remembered or worshipped. As Gideon went about his everyday activities, trying to survive, he had no thoughts about God, and then God appeared to him. Out of nowhere, God appeared to Gideon. And God spoke with Gideon, and God gave a plan to Gideon, and Gideon responded to that plan. And 3,000 some odd years later, we're talking about it. God still reaches out to people in the midst of chaos. It is his desire that we know him personally and enjoy his guidance through the hard times of life. That hasn't ever changed over the years. If you're here today and you're a Christian, somewhere, under some set of circumstances, God revealed himself to you. He used his word, but he also uses people. He uses circumstances, but he revealed himself to you in such a way that you could respond whether you wanted more or not. He's the creator, and we're the created. And that's what happened between God and Gideon. The Apostle Paul, he was Saul, he was converted, he became Paul. Paul was brought up traditionally. Paul was a Hebrew. Paul believed if you stamped out Christianity, that you'd be doing Judaism a great service. It didn't matter if he killed those converts to Christianity. That would be fine if they're not willing to repent and turn back to Judaism. And he was convinced that that was all right and true. Just like Gideon was convinced that just going to be another miserable day. Then God stepped in. He stopped Saul on the road to Damascus, and he gave him a new understanding of what he wanted from him. Here's a statement that's found in the book of Acts. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. So he was coming to speak today. Well, Saul's coming to speak today. Oh, that's great, because I know he knows his stuff. He knows the scriptures. And he's Jewish. And he's a Pharisee. And he's renowned. So here comes Paul. And he stands up before the congregation, Jewish congregation. And he starts talking about Jesus Christ. Well, you know, in the Jewish mind in that day, Jesus was a cult leader. He was a false prophet. And here you have this man standing up there, and he's talking about Jesus. And it says here that he is the Son of God. That's what he did. What a transformation came in his life. Well, that's like Gideon. He wasn't much of anything until he was touched by God, but then he was really something. So was Paul. Men whom God has called still teach about the work of Christ for lost sinners. They can't afford to get off track. That still goes on even today. Paul didn't stand up there and say, I just excuse my language, but he didn't get up in front of the Jewish congregation and say, we want to make Israel great again. He didn't do that. We want to make sure the priesthood is grounded and the temple is in its place and the holidays and the holy days are observed. He didn't do that at all. That's gone. It's over. Frenchmen would say, fini, done. It's a new thing. Jesus. Salvation through his finished work. It's salvation through his blood. This is a new thing. It's not animal sacrifices and all that. Christ finished the work of redemption for us. It wasn't about religious reform. It wasn't about spreading that religion. It was about Jesus Christ. Simple. Not complicated. And then Gideon got assurance from God. Gideon got the assurance he needed in order to continue. I don't think you can talk about Jesus Christ. I don't think you can witness about him unless you're assured yourself that this is true. It's not a rabbit's foot. It's not a good luck charm. It's a relationship. But you as an individual, me as an individual, I need to know this thing is true. Am I going to invest my life in this if it's not true? Be a fool. But if it is true, I got to take a real close look. Something has to happen. That's the way it was with Gideon. Paul put it like this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it on the day of Jesus Christ. What God started in Gideon, he was going to carry on. We're going to see that as we make this little journey this morning. Then the plan of God for Gideon's life was revealed to him. Gideon was going to take on the Midianites. Gideon was going to take on the Midianites with a small army of 300. And Gideon was going to be victorious because Gideon had a plan that came directly from God, and Gideon was going to follow that plan completely. People look at that plan and say, that's a ridiculous plan. That plan doesn't make any sense. Well, to man, God's plans don't make sense. To man. But what if a man were to take God's plan and actually work it out? It would make sense. So it was in Gideon's case, because Gideon was given God's plan. We left chapter 7 with a test for a victorious army. That's quite a test, chapter 7. We talked about that last week. The army was taken down there, and they were asked to drink water. Simple test, right? So some got down there on all fours and stuck their tongue in the stream and drank the water. And some got down and they took the water in their hand and they brought the water to their mouth. And God told Gideon, the ones who reach down there and bring the water to their mouth, that's the army you're going to have. And there were 300 who did that. You never know when God's going to test you. You never know how God's going to test you. I mean, he's not going to ask us to do that. Next time you go hunting and you go to a stream and drink out of it, don't think, I better not get down on all fours because I'll look stupid. Lot had a test. It was who's going to own the land. Lot's servants and Abraham's servants, they were contending with each other over whose land it was. So Abraham said to Lot, listen, Lot, what land do you want? And it was a test. And Abraham passed the test and Lot failed the test because Lot wanted the land that was near Sodom and Gomorrah, knowing that he was going to put himself in a position of compromise. He failed the test. It was a land test. Israel coming through the wilderness, they were thirsty and they complained. It was a test. They said, God doesn't know what he's doing. We should go back to Egypt. And it was better back in Egypt than it is here. It was just a simple test, just a little bit of thirst. But it revealed exactly what was inside of the Israelites. Moses had a little test. God told Moses to speak to the rock and Moses kicked the rock. It was a simple test. But he failed the test. You never know how a test will come into your life. You might say, I'm a solid believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing. How about a test to see if that's true or not? When we were in school, they would do that. You teachers do that. That's why we hated teachers, because they gave us tests. And because we had to study. And we had to sit there and be quiet, all that stuff. Terrible, the way teachers did things back then. But the test was just to see what you've been doing, how you've been studying. Were you ready? I remember kids coming home with their report card on the last day of school. On the back side of this folded card was a comment section which let a student know if he or she was being passed on to the next grade. This one boy did not get that desired outcome. He was not going to go on to the fifth grade. Kid was broken, just crushed. Had to spend a whole other year in the third grade, 2 years in the third grade. Some spent 6 years in the third grade, but didn't pass the test. One thing in character study, you're going to notice this from the beginning to the end. God will test people to prove to them who they are and to prove to them who He is. Sometimes they're not complicated tests like this. So much for review. Now on to chapter 8. Chapter 8, like I said, we'd rather not have it, but it's there. Our life is made up of chapters, and there are chapters in our life we look at and we'd say, I wish that wasn't there. There's no book like the Bible. There's just no book like the Bible that gives it the way it is. Picture of human failure in chapter 8 of the book of Judges. In chapter 8 of the book of Judges, you have envy, you got jealousy, you got unbelief, you got pride, you got sex. I mean, you got everything. You make a good movie. It's all there with Gideon. But you say, he accomplished so much. He did. Yeah, he did. When he listened, he obeyed, and he moved forward with God. He accomplished a lot. But when things get easier, and he started making his own decisions without God, it was a mess. Big mess. It's really a commentary on our nature. Somebody said the best of men are only men at their best. In chapter 8, we have his envious brethren. We have his unbelieving brethren. We have his fearful son. We have his marriages. Listen, he had 70 boys. Now, if you had 70 boys, law of averages, you had 70 girls. I know some families, they have 5 girls and no boys, and some families have 5 boys and no girls and all that kind of thing. But if you just add them all up, usually it's 1 to 1. So let's say he had 70 sons, that's all that's given. He must have had 70 daughters, that's 140. His poor wife. You're not going to get 140 children out of one wife. That's not possible. He had multiple wives. Multiple wives. Now, was that God's plan for Gideon? Well, no. God's plan goes back to the beginning. One man, one woman, one flesh for life. You're not going to have 140 kids. But anyway, he didn't do that. Didn't do that. So in that chapter, you've got his envious brethren. You have his unbelieving brethren. You've got his marriages. You've got his fearful son. And then you have his concubine. It's like, why would you have a concubine? I mean, you've got, I don't know. It doesn't say how many wives, but I'll just give it a ballpark figure, 15, 20. Why would you want to have a concubine? Say, well, what do you get out of that? You got Abimelech. Huh. Got Abimelech, a concubine, yeah. And how about his life? Well, when the old man was dead, Abimelech, he's quite a politician. He's quite a murderer. He killed the sons of Gideon. 70, one escaped. Killed the sons of Gideon. All those sons died at the hand of Abimelech. The offspring that he had by his concubine. That's an amazing thing. And you think that we're doing the life of Gideon. I know, I'd like to leave this out, but you got to look at this thing. How much he lost by just a brief period of lust. What his descendants lost because of that. You just got to look at the consequences that come into play in a thing like that. Because that's part of the life of Gideon. Chapter 8, verse 1. Let's get into it. Because I was taught, you tell them what you're going to say, and then you say it, and then you tell them what you said. If you get the first time, when I started going over it, you can leave. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now the men of Ephraim, this is one of the tribes of Israel, said to him, as Gideon, why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight the Midianites? And they reprimanded him sharply. What's wrong with you people? Here's a guy, he's victorious. He started a movement that could defeat the enemy and drive him out of their land. And here he's confronted by his own brethren, telling him that what he did was wrong because they didn't call them to the battle. Verse 2, so he said to them, what have I done in comparison with you? Is not the gleanings of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiazar? Abiazar, that's his tribe, his father. God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison with you? Then the anger toward him subsided when he said that. The first thing he experienced after a great victory is that his own people, his own brethren, come and they reprimand him because he didn't call them to the battle. Jealousy is quite a thing. We contend with jealousy quite often. A lot of times the problems that come into our lives have to do with jealousy. If it doesn't have to do with jealousy, it has to do with pride. Or pride, jealousy mixed together. That makes it even worse. But you see that here with the Ephraimites. After the battle was over, they wanted to say that they could have been a part of that and got some glory. And that's what they brought to Gideon. James, in the book of James, puts it like this, James chapter 4 and verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Where do they come from? Now let me ask you couples, you young couples, you old couples, have you had any fights recently? No, don't raise that hand. Oh, I see that hand. No, don't do that. In the workplace, any trouble with fellow workers in the workplace? If you're an employer, any trouble with employees? If you're employees, any trouble with employers? Well, if you have any of those, if I'm speaking to anybody out there, it's all going to come back to either jealousy or pride or envy or greed. But here it is, the family. You'd think they'd be glad. You'd think they'd pick up Gideon and carry him on their shoulders. No, they didn't get the attention. And boy, were they ever ripped because of that. I always sing this whenever I come to this kind of thing. I always sing, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Never a problem, right? Wouldn't be a problem in the family of God. We're all God's children. We'd never be jealous of each other. We'd never be envious. We'd never be greedy, right? Wrong. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. You know what he told them? This is my translation. You've got to get along. You guys got to get along. I mean, you have to get along. That's what he said. Going back to that statement that Gideon made, to put it in a language that you might easily understand, Gideon said to them, listen, you Ephraimites, you're great people. I mean, you killed those two kings. We didn't kill any kings. You went out there with your spears and your swords and your arrows. Man, you really cut them up. We didn't do that. All we did was blow a trumpet and break an earthen vessel that held a light and shout. We didn't do anything compared to what you people did. So they were like, I guess it's okay. We'll let it pass this time. But God didn't call them. God called Gideon. How do you make anger subside? You know, when somebody comes at you, how do you make anger subside? How do you not escalate the conflict? This is a good example of that. Gideon did a good thing here. Here's a good thing Gideon did. He said, okay, listen, you guys, you are better than we are. That's it. Just take a look at it. I have no problem with this. Somebody said it was psychological, not theological. I guess that was true. It was psychological, not theological. But listen, do you want to fight your own people? Like this. Do you want to fight your wife? You want to fight your husband? You want to fight the kids? You want to fight with your neighbor? Do you want to do that? Is there a way to get around that? Maybe just a soft answer, like that's a biblical thing. A soft answer turns away wrath. Instead of escalating a thing, maybe we could go the other way with it. In the New Testament, when you read the New Testament, and there are 13 letters there in the New Testament, you read those letters. 13, they're written by the Apostle Paul. Now, Peter wrote a couple there, and James, and Jude. But when you read those letters, so, you know, some people are doing some pretty horrendous things that need to be corrected. But you just kind of see this woven into it. A smoking flax, don't put it out. Careful. A broken reed, try to fix it. It's not confrontational. Confrontation was the last resort to resolve something. So that was a good thing. I wasn't planning on spending that much time with that, but for some reason I did. The seven churches in Revelation, five of them were wacky. I mean, they were just really wacky. But you know, the message to those seven churches in Revelation, they were called churches. And they were all given the opportunity to turn the thing around. God's not hard. God will work with us. God will work with us. That's quite a thing. That's an amazing thing. When you get home, look in the mirror and say, God will work with you. That's an amazing thing. That's what he did. So anyway, the Ephraimites were content and life went on. So what's the point? Well, the point is this. It doesn't end. You think, well, the battle's over, we're good. Let's go celebrate. It never ends. Battle never ends. The struggle never ends. Struggle's never going to end. They're going to stick a tube up your nose and handcuff you to the bed. It's still not going to end. As long as you're here in this world, things are going to break. Things are going to fall apart. Things are not going to work out the way you planned. I mean, some will, for sure. Thank God for that. But not everything. And after you get through one conflict, you think, well, I'm glad that's over, but there'll be another conflict, guaranteed. And listen, it doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not. There are going to be conflicts. At least as a Christian, you have God on your side. At least as a Christian, you've got some good, solid, sound advice that's scriptural, that works. Makes a difference. Verse 4, moving on to the next event. When Gideon came to the Jordan, he had 300 men who were with him, crossed over, exhausted, but still in pursuit. Like that. Exhausted, but still in pursuit. A good little saying. Say, what's your Bible verse? Still in pursuit. Still going on. I became a Christian, went to Bible college, saw people converted over the years, and there are some wouldn't darken the door of a church. Couldn't talk to them about a Bible. Hey, there are some that finished 3 years of Bible school, and the Word of God means nothing. Nothing. So you got 3 years of Bible college under your belt, and the Word of God means nothing. Isn't that an amazing thing? That's an amazing thing. And there are some who went through awful stuff. You say they could hold something against God because life didn't work out for them the way they thought it would. But you know what? Still going. Still faithful. Still reading. Still praying. Still giving. Exhausted, but still in pursuit. I like that. But let's go back to the exhausted. Exhausted. That part. Once in a while, I do this. I don't know if it's sin or not, I'm not sure. But there are a few things I do that are sin, but I won't tell you what they are. But anyway, you know, once in a while, I'm tired because I'm an old guy. Like, I'm 67, I'm not 35. And the day is still young enough, I could do a few things, but I'm exhausted. But down at Sam's Club, they got these little bottles. Yeah, I know. Like I said, I do sin sometimes. 5-hour energy drink. I just throw my head back and down the whole thing. And all of a sudden, I'm good for 2 more hours. I know it's 5, but at my age, 2. I only need 2. Good to go. But you know what happens? Exhausted, but still going. Exhausted, but you want to finish what you started. See what it says there about Gideon? And he's 300 men. Now, 300 men. This man just fought a battle. How many did he start with? 300. How many did he finish with? 300. He's still chasing the enemy. How many does he have? 300. Not bad, huh? That's got to tell you something. That tells you God's in this. This is not about Gideon. It's about God. Gideon was just a tool in God's hand. But all those 300 men, they're all there too. Still in pursuit. Exhausted, but still in pursuit. Verse 5, then he said to the men of Succoth, please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted. And I am pursuing Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. And the leaders of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand, that we should give bread to your army? I'm not going to read the rest of it, but you know what? They wouldn't give them any bread. These are Israelites. And these are the men who are fighting for Israel to drive the Midianites out of their land. And they're saying, you don't have them. We're not giving you bread. Well, thank you very much. Wow. These people didn't know whose side they were on. They were saying, listen, if we knew you were going to win, we'd give you bread. But if we think that the Midianites are going to win, and then they're going to come and wail on us because we gave you bread, no, no. Didn't know whose side they were on. Israelites didn't know whose side they were on. And you know, guys, sometimes I wonder, we as Christians, sometimes I wonder, whose side are we on? Are we serving the Lord? Or are we serving the devil? Are we serving the flesh? Whose side are we on? And it's like, you know, this might not be true, so I'm going to take some chances. I don't know. I don't know what goes on. I know it's wrong. Joshua knew better. Joshua 24:14, he says this, talking to the nation. He says, now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, Choose you yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which are your father served, which were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Ammonites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's commitment. That's real commitment. It wasn't like, whose side you on? My favorite general in the Civil War, my favorite governor of the state of Maine, was Joshua Chamberlain. And Joshua Chamberlain, professor, left the college to serve his country. College professors don't leave the college to serve the country. But Joshua Chamberlain did. The last battle to be fought in Gettysburg, Joshua Chamberlain is there, and now he's a colonel. Joshua Chamberlain left Maine with 1,000 troops. Now he's facing the Battle of Gettysburg. It just happened at that particular time that the second Maine, who had gone down there a few years earlier, when the Battle of Gettysburg came, their time was up. What they signed up for was up. And they said, we're done. We're going home. Our 2 years are in and we're going home. Well, that didn't sit very well with the generals. And they took those soldiers and they took their rifles away from them and they incarcerated them. And they considered them to be traitors. The second Maine, who had been fighting for 2 years against the South. So they brought these men to Chamberlain. And they told Chamberlain, these men are traitors because they refuse to fight. And you can do whatever you want with them. You can shoot them. Whatever you want to do with them. They're just worthless men. So there's a part in the film, Gods and Generals, and I don't know how accurate that is, but it's certainly heartwarming. Chamberlain called those men together. There was 300 of them. The interesting thing was, the people who enacted that, the enactors of that scene, the majority of the enactors of the 300 were from Maine. It's people down there from Maine, and they may believe that they were in the Civil War. So when the actor, Jeff Daniels, was giving the speech, and this was being filmed, he was looking in the faces of men from Maine. So it was quite profound, because they knew that 100 years before, men from Maine were being addressed in such a way. So it really made it quite a scene. But in any case, in that, he said to those men, he said, listen, guys, just over the hill is the whole Reb Army. And he said, this will be probably the last battle we're going to fight. And he said, we could lose this war. Now he said, I came down here a year ago with 1,000 men from Maine. And he said, now I have less than 300. He said, I really could use your help. He said, we'll give you a rifle, and when this is over with, we'll forget the whole thing. Be like it never happened. He said, you're coming with us, whether you want to or not. But he said, I could really use your help. They went with him, and they fought in the Battle of Gettysburg. But what he was saying was the same thing that we read about right here. Could you help us? We're exhausted. We're still pursuing the enemy. We're hungry. Could you help us? And they said, no. Wow. Thank you very much. Church of God, in the world in which we live, trying to get the word of God out, trying to live a Christian life with its struggles, trying to support the work, the mission. It's tiring, exhausting. And a lot of times a little help is greatly appreciated. More often than not, it's refused. Refused by those that should know better. It's refused by those who are part of the family. Those who are related, it's refused. Shouldn't be. We as Christians, we should support Christian causes. We as Christians, when somebody's wounded, we should be there. That's what we should do. There was a story I read about a medic in Vietnam, and he was trained. As a matter of fact, he enlisted because he wanted to be a medic in Vietnam. Everybody thought he was crazy. Maybe he was. Who knows? But in any case, he enlisted. He got to be a medic, and he got in Vietnam, and he got into a place where there was no combat. Everybody around him was trying to stay out of combat, and all of a sudden, because they needed a lot of medics, they asked for volunteers, and only one man raised his hand. He was the guy, the volunteer, and he went out to be a medic. The thing was, he knew that they needed medics, and he knew he could do the job as a medic. And he did it. And people are like, you are one strange dude. But you know, that's also true in the Church of God. As the battle goes on and time goes on, and one of these days this will all be over with and we'll see what happened, but could use some help. What could you do to help? You could pray. That's not much. Oh yeah, that's a lot. Praying's a lot. Praying's more than giving. Praying's more than going. You could at least pray. You could also pray and give. You could also pray and go. You could do that. Could start today. Could today. Could make a commitment today. Make all the difference in the world. Those people of Succoth, they, bunch of losers. Over 3,000 years later, they're still losers. Maybe when judgment comes, we have a seat there to observe all that. It's just going to observe a bunch of losers. Could have been different. They'd have made the right decisions. Could be different with us if we make the right decisions. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the life of Gideon. It's given to us. Many lessons. We haven't covered them all, but many lessons, Father, for us. Your Holy Spirit spoke to us today. May we not just leave it, go away from it, and embrace it. Make the commitments that are necessary. Fight the fight. Finish the course. Keep the faith. That would be my prayer for everyone here. For I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.